Our lesson this morning is about the great rule. And so let us hear the words from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give Jesus an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Ava Nyer, mother of twins in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, produced a rant on Facebook about expert advice concerning baby sleep for parents trying to keep their newborns alive. Using material from recent parenting books, she pokes fun at the many contradictions. "You shouldn't sleep train at all. Or you should sleep train before a year, or before 6 months, or before 4 months. On the other hand, if you wait too long, your baby will never sleep without you. Still, college-age children never need to be nursed, rocked, helped to sleep, so don't worry about bad habits. However, nursing, rocking, singing, swaddling are all bad habits and should be stopped immediately. Naps should only be taken in the bed, never in a swing, car seat, stroller, or when baby is worn. Letting baby sleep in the car or swing will damage his skull. On the other hand, if your baby has trouble falling asleep, put him in a swing, car seat, stroller, or wear him. Nonetheless, the crib should be used only for sleep. Keep it free of distractions. On the other hand, if baby is having trouble adjusting to his crib, let him play in it first. If the baby wakes up at night and wants to play, putting fun toys in the crib will distract him. Put baby in a nursery. On the other hand, bed him in your room, in your bed. Co-sleeping is best if you want to get sleep, except it can kill your baby. So don't ever do it. If your baby doesn't die, bed sharing may continue on into the college years. And here's the pièce de résistance. Sleep when baby sleeps. Clean when baby cleans. And above all, don't worry, because if you stress, baby will stress, and a stressed baby will never go to sleep. Now, I've shared this spoof, having harvested it from my daughter's Facebook page, because it resurrected long-buried memories of my own vigilance as a young mother. The deep-seated fear that even the briefest loss of focus could result in irreversible damage or death to my child. J.K. Rowling touched this chord in her Harry Potter series, Look away and Voldemort will show up and try to kill your baby. On the other hand, your love will ultimately protect your child. I want to thank Rick, who is a far more relaxed parent than I was, although he was accused of basically not paying attention. Two articles that pertain. Both David Brooks and Marilyn Robinson have written eloquently and in a far more serious vein about the primacy of fear at this moment in our national life. David Brooks, in a New York Times editorial this week, responds to the hysteria around the Ebola virus this way. The critics point out that people are behaving hysterically and out of all proportion to the scientific risks, which of course is true. We have a whole subculture of parents now who are not getting their children vaccinated. But Brooks observes, the critics misunderstand what's going on here. Fear isn't only a function of risk. Fear is a function of isolation. We live in a society and in a time when distrust isolates us further. And then he offers this wonderful quote from George Eliot in Middlemarch. What loneliness is more lonely than distrust? Marilyn Robinson, in an interview with Wyatt Mason, makes this confession. I hate to say it, but I think the default position of human beings is fear. What it comes down to, and I think this has become prominent in our culture, is that fear is an excuse. Fear has, in this moment, a respectability I have not seen in all my life. Fear has come to keep us at bay from our best selves, the selves that could and should do something. For Marilyn Robinson, that something is writing, which is testimony, a bearing witness, an act that demands much, not the least of which is the courage to reveal what one loves. Try to forgive me, but I can't help it. On the other hand, if you reveal what you love, Voldemort will show up, and you know the rest. A lawyer came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Without the love of God and neighbor, the law, which protects human dignity, guarantees human freedom, and regulates human interaction, has no place to hang. It is unmoored. It all falls down. We are sometimes tempted to think that love is the icing on the cake, that love is a luxury afforded only after life is secured. But Christian faith makes the astonishing claim that love is the core requirement of life with God and for our life together. To apprehend this truth requires that we release the age-old human default of fear and its concomitant need for wealth and security. To have life means that a spiritual path has been joined that allows love to drive out fear, but also requires us to live with risk, to live with unfinished business. Every offense will not be met nor satisfied. We must relinquish our desire for closure if we choose Jesus' way of forgiveness and freedom. Marcus Borg famously called these two laws the great relationship. At the center of a life grounded in the Bible, he writes, is the twofold focus of the great relationship. The deep insight of this way is that we must take our ethical and moral cues from the living God, who is still speaking, who is still at work expanding the gracious reign of heaven. The second commandment to love the neighbor is from Leviticus, Moses' instruction about how to live in a new situation. Only love of neighbor will guarantee freedom in the promised land. Paul says it too. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul, more than any Christian, understands that love stops the cascade of evil. Only love transforms enemies into neighbors. Only love sacrifices itself for the other. Paul teaches that those who refuse hospitality will in turn be refused hospitality. When cursing prompts more cursing, the spiral of recriminations continues. To laugh at somebody else's misfortune ensures mounting hostility. When evil is repaid with evil, when every injustice is met with a demand for vengeance, harm engulfs. Only love breaks the cycle of evil. Only love protects human dignity. Only love guarantees freedom. And finally, only perfect love drives out fear. To live like this is counterintuitive. Instead of strengthening defenses, we are called to make ourselves increasingly vulnerable. Instead of seeking closure, we are to live with the awkwardness of unfinished business. We are not to obsess with cleaning up the unruliness that is life or level the unevenness of experience. You know, if you have a baby, you're not going to get any sleep. It goes with the territory. If we are to live with it, we are to grow our capacity for patience. We don't need to explain why life unfolds as it does. Instead, spiritual growth means welcoming life's twists and turns until we are brought to a place where life lived in love and in freedom is understood to be untidy, full of future uncertainties. The way of love shows us how to live faithfully with forgiveness's refusal to seal life in a tomb. Christopher Lash, in his book, The True and Only Heaven, writes, "The grand narrative of our nation, the great storyline of our society, is our faith in progress. Progress is the grand story we tell about ourselves. It tells us we have a definite past with which we can be done and finished. It also promises a predictable future where we are in control. Neat endings and predictable futures are not life. Not this life, anyway. Life is an accumulation of decisions that could have been different. Baggage called regret. Words that came out wrong. Things that did not go as planned. In the place governed by love, time is not wasted by second-guessing the mess. In the face of accumulated regret, obsessive second-guessing will paralyze us. In the community that chooses life and is governed by love, forgiveness and acceptance free us up for faithful action. As it turns out, in the love and freedom of this great relationship, God's purpose for you is not dependent on you getting it right." can go ahead and live. Sophie Steiner said it best. You can and you must be loud. Not knowing how it will turn out and not having to make it turn out. It's not up to me. It is not up to you to fix everything before we can do anything. Live your life. Have the courage to give testimony to what you love. Gain the weight of patience. Encourage hope and trust the great relationship. And in that trust, let us come to our time of prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you wear your baby, or you are welcome here if you let her cry it out in her crib at night. You are welcome here if you have no idea what baby wearing is. And you are welcome here if you love checking things off your life list. You are also welcome here if you resist closure with all your might. For at our center is the great relationship. And it is into that love that you are always welcome and can always find a place. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here.